The forgotten 11th commandment. Now, this passage is known and referred to as the Ten Commandments. The giving of the law, the giving of the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai was something that was attended with great majesty and fearful awe. The top of the mount was a burning furnace, while the entire mount shook at the very presence of God. God spake all the words of the commandment so that the people heard his voice. You can see that emphasized there in verse 19 when they said, "Let not God speak with us. Let not God speak with us." In verse 22, "Ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven." This was a tremendous experience. When the people saw the glory of God manifested and they heard the audible voice of God, God spoke from heaven. And so powerful, so dreadful was the voice of God that they requested Moses to act as their mediator, to stand between them and God. They were terrified when they heard the voice of God. They were afraid. They were smitten with dread, fearing that they would die if they heard the voice of God again. This was a unique occasion. It was also a very necessary occasion. The law that was given here on this occasion was the revelation of God's standard by which God requires man to live. It was and it remains the reflection of the holiness of God, the holiness of God's nature, setting before the world the duty that God requires of us, our duty to him and our duty to our fellow man. It is this law that has a personal application, a personal relevance to every one of us. That's why in the reading I emphasized the singular pronoun, thou, thou. The Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. We are to read this law personally. God is speaking to us. This is his standard. This is the reflection of his nature. This is what he requires. And it is this law that will determine our eternity. If this law looks at us and it finds any breach, if it finds any transgression, then this law will condemn us. This law will sentence us to eternal death, to everlasting destruction. It is only upon the satisfaction of this law that we will enter into life eternal. We can't get away from it. This law has an application and a relevance to every one of us. When man sinned against God in the Garden of Eden, when he willfully rebelled against his Creator, his conscience became corrupted, and with the passing of time, his understanding of God's standard, what God required, was darkened. It became corroded, corrupted, erased from the mind of man, and therefore it was necessary for the Lord to give this law in this written form. It was spoken audibly from heaven, and thereafter it was inscribed on tablets of stone with the very finger of God. Because the knowledge of God's truth, the knowledge of God's law, had become erased from the mind of man. The law has not changed. It is still the same today, this moral law of God. But while the law has not changed, man's understanding of it has changed, especially regarding the purpose for this written law. Since the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, men of various backgrounds have come to the two tables of the law, and they have interpreted them to be the way by which they approach unto God. It was the very charge that Paul led against his fellow Jews. He says in Romans 10, they have gone about to establish their own righteousness by trying to live according to this law. That effort, that attempt to live by this law, they think will bring them on to God, will bring them nigh to God, will gain them favor and acceptance in the sight of God. You remember the case of the rich young ruler in the days of our Lord's ministry upon this earth. He came running to the Lord, boasting that he had kept all the commandments from his youth up, from he was a child. He thought to himself that it was his effort to live by this law that he would attain God's favor. You see, the law has not changed, but man's view of it, man's understanding of it has changed. Such is the corruption of man's mind and conscience and understanding that he comes to this holy law and he thinks, if I try to keep this law, then it will gain me entrance into God's everlasting kingdom. But the Lord never intended the commandments to be the way by which transgressors would find salvation or reconciliation with God. And that is emphasized here in this very chapter. On this occasion, when God gave the commandments, it is the 11th commandment that is neglected. The 11th commandment that is forgotten. Men come to the tables of the law and they see 10 commandments and they think, if I keep these, I will gain God's favor. But they fail to recognize the 11th commandment that God gave at the very same time. You can see that here in the latter part of the chapter, verse number 24. The Lord gives this command concerning the altar, an altar of earth. Thou shalt make unto me and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen, in all places where I record my name. I will come unto thee and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps onto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon. Do you notice that the Lord emphasizes the altar? As soon as he's given the commandments, the tables of stone, he emphasizes the altar. This is the 11th commandment. And it is this 11th commandment that interprets, that gives the true interpretation of the previous 10. It is the commandment concerning the altar. Now you'll notice here in the first place the requirement that the Lord lays down. It follows in the same vein of the authoritative commands. Thou shalt. Did you notice that? In those commands, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. It emphasizes the authority of these commands. And in the very same vein, in the very same language, the Lord speaks here of this altar that he requires. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me. This is a necessity. It's a necessity. It wasn't a new command or a new practice that the Lord was instigating here. You remember Abel offered a sacrifice unto God out of the flock. Abraham, when he came into the land of Canaan, the first thing that he did was to build an altar and offer a sacrifice. Isaac, his son, did the very same thing. Jacob, his grandson, did likewise. This is not a new command. God was reminding them of what he had required right from the time of Adam's fall, from the time of Adam's transgression. Thou shalt make me an altar. Thou shalt make an altar of earth unto me and shalt sacrifice thereon. The reason for this command, this 11th commandment at this point, was to remind the people in light and in view of the law that had just been given at Sinai that they still needed a sacrifice in order to approach unto God. The law was not given to them at Sinai to be the means of approach unto God. It was not given as the ground upon which they could obtain God's favor. They must not think that their own efforts, no matter how sincere, to observe the law would make them acceptable to God. They could only come to God by the way of the altar, by the way of the sacrifice, by the death of another, and by the shedding of blood. This is the 11th commandment. And in this altar, God was teaching them again, emphasizing again, the great truth of atonement, the great necessity of a substitutionary atonement, the death of another. In order to be reconciled to God, in order to be brought on to God, another must die. Divine justice must be satisfied. Mere law keeping, the attempt to conform to this law, was not enough, could not avail. And the reason why was because they had already transgressed, as all men have done so. And those who have transgressed this law have sin that must be atoned. Their sin could not be atoned for by their future observance of the law. The punishment must be meted out in a substitute. The Lord was emphasizing, this is the requirement. And all this was done in order to typify the Lord Jesus Christ. All those animal sacrifices in the Old Testament had no merit in themselves. Paul tells us that in his letter to the Hebrews. He says they could never take away sins. They could never take away sins, but they were established as types and symbols, portraying, pointing forward, representing, symbolizing the Lord Jesus Christ. The animal sacrifices pointed to Christ. The merit lay in the one whom they typified. They were teaching the Israelites of the promised Savior, who, when he would come in the flesh, would give himself as a sacrifice to pay for the penalty, to satisfy the penalty of our sins and set us free from the curse of this law and reconcile us to God. This is the 11th commandment. And the 11th commandment emphasizes that you and I cannot get to God. We cannot be reconciled to God by our own works, by our own efforts to conform to God's law. And yet that's exactly what so many are doing tonight. I don't tell lies. I've never killed anybody. I haven't committed adultery. I don't bow down at idols. And they're resting on their observance of this law, their conformity to this law, their attempted conformity, as the basis upon which God will receive them and accept them. And yet they fail to recognize that there is an 11th commandment after the 10. And the 11th commandment brings us to the place of sacrifice. Blood shedding. Atonement. The substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus. There is no way to God apart from Christ. There is no way to God apart from the cross. There is no way to God apart from the atoning sacrifice and blood shedding of the Lord Jesus. That's the message of the 11th commandment. You can see its requirement. Thou shalt make unto me an altar of earth, and thou shalt sacrifice. But notice also the reconciliation that the Lord emphasizes here. Notice in verse 24 that he mentions the blessing. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee and I will bless thee. Oh, do you see that? The blessing is only mentioned as soon as the blood is shed. There's no blessing at the end of the 10th commandment. There is no blessing upon man's effort to keep the commandments and earn God's favor. It is only when the sacrifice is offered and the blood is shed, it is only then that God draws near to the sinner with blessing and favor and grace. Do you see it? The broken law brings the curse, it brings the judgment, it brings the condemnation. For this very reason, another had to die. The world tonight has no answer, no reason for death, why people die. When a person dies, the world inquires after the cause of death, and every time the answer is physical. Died of a heart attack. Died of cancer. But the world has no answer to the question, why do men die? Only the Bible gives us that answer. Death came because of man's disobedience. As the consequence, as the punishment for sin. Death is the infliction of divine justice. It is the curse of a broken law. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Death came because of man's disobedience, man's sin against God. But look at what this text states. God spoke these words, and he said that where the altar was, and where the sacrifice was offered, where death occurred, there he would come and he would bless. The blessing comes to the place where the curse and where the penalty of a broken law is satisfied. Do you see that? An altar of earth, a sacrifice of burnt offerings, and there I will come unto thee and I will bless thee. Do you see it clearly? It's teaching by means of type, this altar. It is a type of Calvary. It's a type of the cross. It's a picture of the death of the Lord Jesus, his sacrifice upon the middle tree. There at Calvary, the curse of the law fell upon him, not because he was a sinner, not because he had personally transgressed this law, but rather because our sin was transferred to him. Our sin was laid upon him, and as the bearer of the sin of the world, the judgment of a broken law, the curse of a broken law, fell on him. He was smitten unto death, and he received that curse in order to bring the blessing of favor, pardon, reconciliation, everlasting life. I will come unto thee and I will bless thee. The blessing of God's salvation and every other blessing that flows from it is imparted to the sinner only on the basis of Christ's atoning sacrifice. And that blessing is only received and partaken of when we individually and personally trust Christ and his sacrifice upon the cross. Did you notice there the change in the pronouns? Look at verse 22. The Lord said unto Moses, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. You see the plural there? Ye and you. That's plural. That's talking about a group of people. Many people on this occasion. And the Lord is speaking to the whole congregation. He's speaking collectively to the whole congregation. But when you come to verse 24, the plural is changed to the singular. An altar of earth, thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings, and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. That's the wonderful thing about our authorized version. It makes this distinction between the singular and the plural. The modern translations have done away with these and thous. They say it's archaic, it's outdated, but there was a reason why it was placed into the translation in the first place. It shows the difference between plural and singular. And in verse 22 and 23, God is speaking to the whole company. But now, in verse 24, God narrows it down to the individual. To the individual. Because it's only when we individually and personally receive Christ and trust in him and trust in his finished work, it is only then that we receive the blessing of salvation. Let me ask you tonight, have you personally and individually received the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Have you personally rested upon his sacrifice at Calvary? The Son of God loved me and he gave himself for me. This is not a matter taken on a collective basis. It's personal. It's individual. And you can see it in this 11th commandment. Not only this requirement of a sacrifice, but the reconciliation that it brings, and it's personal. When you come to God by Christ, and when you receive him and rest upon his death at Calvary, this is God's promise. I will come unto thee. and I will bless thee. What a blessing to be reconciled to God by the death of Christ. But notice finally the restriction that God sets in place. We can't finish tonight without recognizing the restriction in verse 25. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. The altar was to be made of earth, but stone was permitted. Provided that they did not make that stone altar from hewn stone. Stone that had been shaped and formed by the hands of man. Crafted by man. Because the Lord says, if you lift up your toe upon it, you've polluted it. The message is evident. The Lord puts in place the 11th commandment and he says, you cannot come to me by the law, by your own efforts to conform to this law. You need a sacrifice. You need an atonement. That sacrifice is Calvary. The atonement is the blood shedding of Christ. And you must personally come to Christ and receive him by faith. But remember this. That atoning work of Christ is all that you need. His sacrifice is sufficient. It requires no addition from man. It requires no human effort, no human craft. You're not to lift up your tool upon it. The hewn stone is not permitted. The handiwork of man has no place in the work of Christ upon the cross. We do not come to God resting partly upon Christ's work and then something that we have done or something that we can do. The answer is no. 1,000 times no. We must renounce all confidence in self, in human works, and rest completely upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. His blood is enough. It's enough for God. God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And if it's enough for God, then it ought to be enough for us. We do not need to add anything to what Christ has done. We do not need to lift up our hand and add to what Christ has done. The moment that we lift up our hand, we pollute it. We detract from it. This is something that we must not do. We dare not do. For salvation rests upon the merit of Christ's righteousness and blood alone. It is here rather that we must rest simply by faith. Thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. This is the restriction. This is the restriction. And here on this occasion, this momentous occasion, this unique occasion, this tremendous occasion, God gave the law. But at the very end of the law, he gives the 11th commandment. You need an altar. You need a sacrifice. And what is that altar? Turn to Hebrews chapter 13, and with this we'll conclude tonight. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse number 10. Paul says here, we have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. That is the priests that are going about at the great brazen altar, bringing the animal sacrifices. He's saying that's not our hope. That's not our altar. That's not the basis upon which we approach God. They've got an altogether different altar. Verse 11, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought onto the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. What Paul is saying is this: our altar is Christ. The sacrifice is Christ. And in Christ, and by Christ, and by his death, we are brought nigh to God, trusting only in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't forget the 11th commandment. It's put there at the end of Exodus chapter 20 for a reason. To emphasize and remind all mankind there's no way to God by law keeping. The only way to God is by the altar of the cross and the blood shedding of the Lord Jesus. May God grant that faith to each one of us tonight, to rest by faith alone upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn in closing to the gospel hymn supplement again, and we'll sing number 44. Complete in thee, no work of mine may take, dear Lord, the place of thine. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and I am now complete in thee. Number 44, and we'll stand.